be thankful and grateful, and tonight is no exception to that. It's always good to, at the near close of a day of life, to be able to gather together in a fashion like this with those of thy precious faith and worship God together in spirit and in truth. We had a good number of visitors this morning. We have visitors with us tonight. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. We begin this morning on a three-lesson series. I think we'll accomplish this in three lessons. We'll do a fourth and a fifth if need be. But we did the first part this morning on the topic of Bible baptism. I appreciate the good comments that were made to me along the way that at least indicated that you paid attention to those things that were presented. And again, if you want a copy of these slides, all you have to do is let me know that, and we'll be more than happy to copy them. And again, they're uploaded on the website, the audio is, so you can get on there and listen to this sermon again. Sometimes an easy way to approach a Bible topic is to just simply ask some questions and then allow the Bible to answer those questions. And so that's the way that we approach the lesson this morning. We're going to do the same thing tonight. Next week will be some repetition. There'll be more repetition next week of the lesson tonight than there will be of the lesson that was presented this morning. But that's okay, because we're going to approach it from a different perspective, in a different way as we think about the topic of baptism. Again, it would do us no good, as I made mention of in the lesson this morning, the introduction, it would do us no good to present a lesson on baptism to the neglecting of what the Bible says about other things. But the same rule applies, that it would do us no good to present lessons on what the Bible says on a host of other topics to the exclusion of what the Bible says about baptism. And there's a lot of people who don't know what the Bible says about baptism. There's a lot of people, even in the body of Christ, who are not fully aware what the Bible says about baptism. And so it's something that we need to continue to remind ourselves about, teach our young people about, teach our new members about. We've had growth since the last time that this lesson was presented. I think the last part of 2014, maybe the first part of 2015. And so we need to continue to teach these lessons, to study them, and present them. We'll make more mention of this fact in the lesson in 2 weeks from today. But for several years, there's been what is called a community church movement. And one of the things that the community church does is they just kind of open the doors to anybody to come, regardless of what your religious affiliation is. Doesn't matter where you had placed membership in the past. Doesn't matter what you really obeyed. Just kind of here, just come and be with us. No questions asked. Just welcome aboard type of scenario. But we've got to be careful about that. Because, one, we've got to teach people that only those in the body of Christ have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We know that's the case from Acts chapter 2. The Lord failed not to add anyone who had obeyed the gospel of Christ to His body. And there is but one body, of which we talked about in the lesson this morning. So I hope that these lessons will be of value to you as just as much as they were to me in putting these together. So tonight we're going to continue to ask some questions. These are the questions that were asked this morning. We talked about what is baptism. How many baptisms are there in the Bible? What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5? Who needs it? Who needs to be baptized? And what does it accomplish? Those are five lessons that are essential for us to know, right? We need to know those. We must know those. And these following questions, of which we'll talk about tonight, are equally important. Is baptism essential? There's people in the world who would say, no, it's not essential. Religious bodies, of which I've had opportunity to study with, oh, we believe in baptism. Well, do you believe that it's essential in order to be saved? Well, no. And so not everyone believes that it is essential. Well, how soon should I be baptized? And I'm not talking about age-wise. I'm talking about how soon after you hear the gospel and you believe it and want to obey it, should you be baptized? And the question, what's wrong with denominational baptism, which we'll spend some time tonight. And really the third lesson is more of a focus on that lesson. And then we're going to ask the question, must I be rebaptized? And I put that in quotation marks for a reason. And then what hinders one from being baptized? Now if I were to stop right here and ask you, how would you answer these? Would you have an answer? If I begin with myself all the way around the room, would you have an answer for those? I'm sure you would have something by way of a response to those questions. But as I mentioned this morning, religious truth is never going to be, whether it's these questions or any other question, it's never going to be settled by what I think about it. I'm not the standard. I'm not the authority. It's not going to be settled by, well, this is what I've always believed about it. It doesn't settle religious matters. It doesn't settle questions. It's going to be settled by what saith the Scriptures relative to those points. And so this is an important lesson, as any lesson would be, for us to think about. Let's first begin with this question, is it essential? I ask for the Scripture reading to come from Revelation 22 and then verse 14 for a reason. Because in that passage, the Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. We must be obedient to the commands of God if heaven is ever going to be our home. I hope you agree with that. If we're not obedient, heaven is not going to be our home. If we're disobedient, we're not going to heaven. But if we're obedient to the will of God, if we do what God says to do, then heaven will be our eternal home. Well, is baptism essential? Is it optional? Someone says, well, it's a good thing to do, but it's really not essential. And well, you ought to be baptized, but the Lord has saved you if you're not baptized. Well, which is it? Is it essential or is it not essential? There's religious bodies in the world who say, even claiming under the umbrella of Christianity, oh, we believe in baptism. We baptize for the remission of sins. But then when you pin down, do you believe it's essential? Well, no, there perhaps are some exceptions to that. Okay, then it's not essential. So we're just asking the question, is it essential or is it not essential? And we're going to allow the Bible to answer that question. Here's some quotes I put up here from various denominational bodies as to what they believe concerning baptism. And it's not in harmony with what the Bible teaches about baptism. This particular one, the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, they say baptism is not essential to salvation. That's what they believe about the matter, and a large number of Baptist churches go by the Hiscox Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. Well, here's another one from the Discipline of the Methodist Church. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Oh, well, how about that? Are we justified by faith only? If we are justified by faith only, that means that we do not need to be baptized. If we are justified by faith only, what about repentance? What about grace? Remember those things I mentioned to you in the lesson this morning when the Bible says, for we are saved by hope in the book of Romans. We're saved by grace in Ephesians 2. Saved by the blood of Christ, Revelation 1. Saved by the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 and James 1. Well, if the Bible says that we are saved by those things, and the Bible also says we're saved by baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. If we're saved by those things, then how can anything alone save us? And yet they say that we're justified by faith only. And that that is the most wholesome doctrine. Well, which one is it? Are we going to accept what the Discipline of the Methodist Church says about the matter? Or are we going to accept what the Bible says about the matter? And I'll go with God any day of the week and twice on Sunday. You? Well, here's another quote. Although it be a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance, this being baptism, Yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it. In other words, you can be regenerated, their word, saved without baptism. But they say that it's closely connected, but not so closely connected that you can't be saved without it. Well, that's fine to look at some quotations of what others say about it. But again, the standard is, and it will always be settled on, what this book says about it. And so we want to direct our attention to what the Bible says about it. Baptism is essential if you want. Some of these we looked at this morning. Your sins are remitted. Remember, we looked at Acts 2 and then verse 38. Repent and be baptized for, means in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins, remission, or the remittal, or the removing of your sins. Again, Acts 2:38. Well, it is essential if you want your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, because Paul was told by Ananias, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so that's what the God-sent preacher told Saul of Tarsus to do if he wanted to be forgiven, was to arise and be baptized. Well, did he need to do that? How would you answer that if someone said, "Well, did Paul really need to be baptized then?" Well, when you go back to Acts chapter 9, remember what the Lord told Saul of Tarsus? In response to the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9:6. The Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou," what's that next word? "Must do," not should, not perhaps, but it will be told thee what thou must do. So whatever Paul was told that he must do is what he had to do in order to be saved. And when he got to the city, Ananias said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So did he have to do that? Evidently he did, because he was told in the city when he got there to do it. Well, it is if you want to be freed from sin, Romans 6:16-18. They were not made free from their sin before they obeyed that form of doctrine, but it was after they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. Well, it's essential if you want to be in the one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, of which we put on the screen this morning. "For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." Can't get in the body. The body being the church, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Without being baptized. That's what the verse says. And I'll just have to agree with it and accept it or disagree with it and reject it. And I don't think I'm talking to folks tonight who are wanting to do that, to reject it. I think you want to accept it, believe what the Bible says. It is if I want to be buried with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, when he talked about we are buried with Him by baptism. It is if I want to put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Remember that salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and then verse 10. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. We are a new creature in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Some versions say creation. And so it is if we want to put on Christ. And it is if we want to be saved. If I were to ask you, does the Bible say that baptism saves? What would you say? Well, Peter said that it did. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So we can say the same thing. It's not the water. We talked about that this morning. It's not that we're saved by baptism only. We know that we're not saved by anything by itself. But you cannot be saved without doing what the Bible says to do in order to be saved. We get the point, right? Again, that's simple as can be. Now, in light of what the Bible says about that, is it essential? Sure it is. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 48, the Bible says, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. The Bible says that they were commanded to be baptized. And our scripture reading of Revelation 22:14 says that we have to keep His commandments to go to heaven. If baptism is a commandment, can I go to heaven without keeping that commandment? You know the logical answer to that question. Well, let's notice which comes first. This is another easy way, if you're studying with someone, just to simply point out which comes first. Ask the question. Look at these references and find out what comes first in these series of passages. Many in the religious world will say that salvation comes first and then the baptism can follow. Well, does the Bible say that? If it does, where's the passage at? If there's no passage, then the Bible doesn't teach it. Baptism or salvation? I want to suggest to you that every passage in the New Testament where baptism and salvation are mentioned together, baptism always comes before baptism. For example, in Mark 16:16, all these are, you're familiar with these. You're familiar with everything that I'm going to say. Because we've talked about it before. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Which one comes first, baptism or salvation? Baptism, right? Then the salvation. Now, if you reverse the order of that, you can't get the result of that. And that's what many try to do today. They try to say, he that believeth is saved and then baptized later. That's not what the passage says. That's not what the Lord said. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not the other way around. I like this statement. I don't know who coined this, but it jives on the point because inevitably you'll have someone who will use the last part of Mark 16:16 and say, well, it didn't say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. Well, he didn't have to. Just like in this sense, he that eateth and digesteth his food shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Well, why did he not have to say, but he that eateth not and digesteth not shall die? He didn't have to. Because if you don't eat, you don't die. He told you what to do in order to live in the first part of the verse. He didn't have to say in the second part of the verse what all is involved in dying. He told you what to do to live. And so you might want to point that out to individuals. Acts 2, 37 and 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Someone says, well, you don't have to do anything. It's been paid in full on the cross of Calvary. Well, that's not what Peter said. He could have. Perfect time for him to say that. Perfect occasion for him to have pointed that out, but that's not what he said. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. What for? For the remission of sins. Which one comes first? Baptism or the remission of sins or the salvation. Well, you can read the passage and see it for yourself. Which comes first? Acts 9:6, with Saul. And he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee there what thou must do. And we've already talked about that. What will you have me to do? It'll be told thee what thou must do. Then in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Which comes first, baptism or salvation? Pretty simple. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Again, which comes first, baptism or salvation? I hope you're aware of the fact, and if you're not aware of the fact, I'll go ahead and point it out now that I didn't write one word of this Bible. Not one word. Those are not my words. I didn't say that. I'll preach that as long as there's breath in these lungs and not hindered from doing so by help. But baptism or salvation? That's what the Lord said about it. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Are you in the body before you're baptized? According to that passage, the baptism preceded, came before, being in one body. And then again, Revelation 22:14 and Acts 2:10 and then verse 48. Some passages you need to be familiar with. Write them down. How soon should I be baptized? A lot of different approaches to this in the religious world, right? You hear all, especially this time of the year, around the what's referred to as the Easter holiday. Folks perhaps are being taught through the year and then they'll just save up a bunch of them and baptize them on Easter Sunday. Or you're saved today and we're going to have a baptism next week and we'll just baptize you then. And so it's an important question to ask, how soon should I be baptized? Well, why don't we just open up the Bible and see how soon these people were baptized and say, I need to take care of business the way they took care of business in the manner in which they did it. Right? That's a pretty good idea, I think. But it doesn't matter what I think. Neither does it matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. And so, let's look at that. Acts 2:41, when those Jews on that occasion heard the gospel, the day that gladly received His word were baptized. Watch this. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Not next week, not next year. I recently had a study with someone I was talking with him about how to become a Christian. And I said, now listen, if you decide to do this, you call me day or night. I keep my phone with me. I'll answer. And he said, you would do that in the middle of the night? You would want me to call you in the middle of the night? Absolutely. Not next week. Next week may not come. Not next year. Next year may not come. They were added the same day when they obeyed the same day in which they heard the gospel. And were added to the church. Acts 9:18. Saul of Tarsus prayed for 3 days, didn't eat for 3 days, went to the city where it would be told him what he must do. He heard the message. Acts 9:18, he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Some versions may say immediately, straightforward. But it was when he heard the message. And he rendered obedience to it without delay. How soon should an individual obey the gospel of Christ when they've heard it and they come to a conclusion, I want to obey it? We said the same thing. Forthwith, straightway, immediately, without delay. As soon as you possibly can do it. Right? I have a job to the building, I have to meet some, whatever the case is. But take care of it then, without delay. Just like this morning, you were eyewitnesses to a soul obeying the gospel of Christ, being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and being added to the Lord's church. Now, we didn't tell our new sister, well, we're glad that you've made that decision. Come back next week. Preacher was a little long-winded this morning. We just haven't the time. We didn't say that, did we? Immediately. Take care of that. Forthwith again. Acts 16:32-33. And they spake the word unto him, or spake unto him the word of the Lord. This is a book in jail. And to all that were in his house. Now watch this. Verse 33. And was baptized he and all his. When? Straightway. Immediately, then, without delay, he took care of that, right? Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When were they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Those at Ephesus. When they heard this. Acts 22:16 again. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Why hesitate? People need to ask that question today. Why would you tarry? Why would you delay doing what the Lord said to do? And so, in answer to the question, how soon should I be baptized upon hearing the gospel, believing it, and desiring to obey it from the heart? You need to do that immediately, right? I tell people all the time, when I have occasion to do so, life may run on, but you may not run on. I may not run on. And so you need to take care of that. Here's another question, of which we'll spend the rest of the lesson on tonight. Focus on this in a different approach next week, Lord willing. What's wrong with denominational baptism? It's a valid question. It's a fair question. We'll get to this one in just a moment. But it's a fair question when you're studying with someone. They say, well, I've been baptized in the past. To say, why were you baptized? Wow. And it's a fair question for them to ask you, what's wrong with the baptism of which I have been baptized in the recent weeks? I had occasion to study with a fellow who had been baptized years ago. Thought nothing at all was wrong with the baptism of which he had. Did one lesson with him on this topic. And it answered the question. He said, if that be the case, then the baptism of which I had was no good. He came to that conclusion himself upon looking at what the Bible says. But it's a fair question. It's one that we need to take seriously. It's one that we need to be ready to give an answer to as to what is wrong, if anything, with denominational baptism. Well, it's wrong for a number of reasons. And I don't care what you want to put on the poll over here. That's just an image that I put up there. It doesn't matter. It's not the Lord's church. It's a denomination. We can trace the Lord's church back to its origin in the New Testament. And so it doesn't matter what the denomination is. It's wrong because it has the wrong subjects. And we're going to look at each of these. It's wrong because it has the wrong mode, the wrong motive, the wrong teaching, and the wrong result. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. Right? And we're going to look at that in more detail. Well, it has the wrong subjects. Well, what do you mean by subjects? Well, such as some religions will baptize infants. You don't read about that in the Bible. Right? Do you? No infants. Acts chapter 8, we talked about this morning. When Philip went down the city of Samaria, preached Christ unto them. The Bible says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning God and the kingdom of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He did not say infants and toddlers. Right? If you know the difference between men and women, you'll have answered that question. Someone who knows what they're doing. Well, what age is that? I don't know what age that is. There's not a magical age when that takes place. You can take a young person who's been taught his whole life and he's going to know that before someone who's not been taught that his or her whole life. But you simply have no Bible authority for baptizing infants or toddlers. Those who do not believe. Mark 16:16, he that believeth, right, and is baptized shall be saved. We talked about Hebrews 11:6 this morning. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that believeth or cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so if they don't believe, it does no good to be baptized. I want to stop here and ask you a question. Does it matter what they believe? Suppose they say, well, I believe. Well, okay. Since you believe. Believe what? Someone says, well, then we got go through a lengthy survey of an individual. I didn't say that. I didn't suggest sitting down or sit down and say, now, what do you believe about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? What do you believe about Genesis 1, verse 2? What do you believe about Genesis 1, 3, all the way through the Bible? But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe what? The gospel. Believe what those people were taught in Acts chapter 2 and the other examples of conversion in the book of Acts. If you haven't been taught that, then you can't believe that. And if you've not been taught it, you don't believe it, it'd do you no good to be baptized. Some teaching is in order, right? So you cannot baptize those who do not believe. And again, a lot of this we're going to go in more detail in our third lesson. Well, those who do not confess. I've asked people before now, when you became a Christian, what in the process that they talk about, did you stand up and confess anything? No, I didn't do that. Well, then it do you no good to be baptized if you didn't confess your faith in Christ. Matthew 10:32-33. And do you no good if you are baptized if you don't repent. That's a change of heart, change of mind that results in a change of action, of which if we do not do, we'll perish. Which if we do not do, we cannot be converted. Repent therefore and be converted. Acts 3:19. Well, only those, as we talked about this morning, who know the truth, have sinned and needs to be washed away, hence cannot baptize a toddler or an infant, who believe, have repented, have confessed their faith, know what they're doing by men and women. They know what they were doing. Can be baptized. You agree with that? Nothing difficult about that. Well, it has the wrong mode. Well, preacher, what do you mean by mode? Well, as we talked about what baptism is this morning, it is a burial, right? An immersion. Some sprinkle, some pour. If you have been baptized, I'll put that in quotation marks, if you say, well, I've been baptized as an infant when they poured water on me, have you been scripturally baptized? No, in fact, I'd even take it a step further and say you have not been baptized because baptism is a burial. It's an immersion, not a pouring, not a sprinkling, as we talked about this morning. So-and-so said, well, I had water poured on me even as an adult. Well, that's not baptism. Well, it has the wrong intent. The intent of a lot of religious bodies is that it is an outward demonstration of an inward grace. You are just simply displaying to the public what has already taken place on the inside. It's an outward demonstration of an inward grace, of which, by the way, you can search now until the Lord returns, and you'll never put your finger on a passage that says that. It's just not there. You don't have to take my word for it. Go home and search it. If you come up with one, let me know and I'll make correction of that. But I don't think you'll come up with one. Well, it says to be a member of a denomination or to kind of check it off the list. Well, you're supposed to do that. Jesus did that. And He said, suffer it to be so now. And so Jesus did it, giving us an example. And so I need to do it. And so I'll go ahead and do it. Or to be a member of a denomination, of which the vast majority of denominations that I'm aware of teach that you can be saved and then will baptize you in order to be a member of that particular denomination. The Bible doesn't say that. But I put that up there to point that out to you, that you'll run into that. It has the wrong intent behind it, the wrong reason, the wrong purpose for that. It has the wrong teaching. It has the wrong teaching. Such as the kingdom of Christ. When they believe Philip concerning the things of God and the kingdom. Well, were they taught the truth concerning the kingdom? Yes or no? You don't answer out loud, but it's an important question. Denominationalism will not teach you the truth about the kingdom of Christ. Well, preacher, what on earth do you mean? Because they do teach about the kingdom of Christ. They do teach about the church. Well, here's the problem. They may teach about that, but what they believe about that is that they are the one kingdom of the Bible, that they are the body of the New Testament. And if they are the body of the New Testament, then you can be saved going to one and never have to worry about coming out of one. But if they are not the one body of the New Testament, not the church of which you read about on the pages of the Bible, then they've been teaching wrong about the kingdom of Christ. And so when you study with someone who says, "Well, I'm a member of such and such place," it's okay to ask the question, "Now, where do you read about that in the Bible?" Now, they might get mad about that, and we don't say that with arrogance. We don't say that with anger or whatever, hostility, whatever the reason. But folks, if I'm a member of which I cannot read in the Bible, then I best be rethinking about what I'm doing and where I'm at. Okay? And do things the right way. So they don't have the right teaching concerning the kingdom of Christ, the church of which Jesus died for, because they believe that they are the one body. Well, I don't know if they believe that or not. Well, then ask their preacher, "Do you believe that this church is the church that you read about in the Bible?" What do you think he's going to tell you, yes or no? Now, if he tells you, "Yes, I believe that the church, this church, regardless of which one it is, yes, I believe this is a church that you can read about in the Bible, it's all the same," then he's not teaching right on the kingdom of Christ. The plan of salvation. Denominational bodies don't teach the truth on how to become a Christian. We'll look at that more in another lesson. Concerning the kingdom, John preached at Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Remember that? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom, Matthew 4, 17. When the same words are used, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said that there are some which stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So the Lord preached the truth of the matter. John preached the truth of the matter. Peter preached the truth of the matter in Acts 2, beginning with verse 22, when he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth," and then teaches them about Jesus and says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ," Acts 2:36, "of which they were pricked in the heart when they heard." And then asked the question, "What shall we do?" And so Peter preached the truth about the matter. Philip preached it, as we've already made mention of several times in Acts 8, 5, and 12. Paul preached it, Acts 28, 30, and 31. We talked about in that passage, and he's talking to the elders in this particular setting. "Therefore, watch and remember..." Or back up to 30 rather. Or Acts chapter 28 and Acts 20. In Acts 20, the setting was the elders of which he was talking to. Acts 28, 30 and 31. "Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." Now watch this. "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, before we go on, I know it's almost top of the hour, but pump me for some space, even if it's beyond that, and patience, and I appreciate that very much. If denominations are the kingdom of which you read about in the Bible, why did not John, why did not the Lord, or Peter, or Paul, or the other apostles preach about those denominations? And every single one of them came on the scene years, centuries after the Lord's church was established. So not a one of them can lay claim and say that it is the church of which you read about in the New Testament that Jesus purchased with His own blood. You see that point? Well, in the Bible, you read that individuals heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, were baptized, and as a result of that, the Lord added them to the church. Acts 2 and then verse 47. The same church that the Lord talked about, that Paul talked about in Ephesians 1 and 1 Corinthians 12. The same one of which when he was writing to the saints at Rome in Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You see that? When they heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, the Lord added them to the church, the one body of the New Testament. Now, an individual who obeys that is added to the Lord's church. Denominationalism is something of which you don't read about on the pages of the Bible. In fact, denomination implies division. If you take a whole and you split it up into parts, that's denominationalism. Right. If I give you a dollar and I say I want the denominations of that, you might give me quarters or dimes. It implies division, of which division is condemned in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10. So you don't read about the concept of denominations in the Bible. You read about the Lord's church. And so they're distinct. Someone says, well, it's all the same. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, a person obeys what the Lord says to do. And here they are doing what they think the Lord said to do. And then up here at the same time, I ask you the question, will that work? You know better. We've just talked about that. The whole lesson's been focused on denominational baptism, Bible baptism. The Lord had you here when you obeyed the right teaching. He didn't add you down here. That's where perhaps you went. You never read, by the way, in the New Testament, someone who entered the Lord's church through and by a denomination. It's just simply not there. Again, they were not in the Bible, so it couldn't be that way. They obeyed the truth when they heard it, and the Lord added them to it. It's nothing new. You've seen this. You've heard this. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42. Is that what it says? They continued in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship. Well, I ask you the question. If they learned the truth, they obeyed the truth, they continued in the truth, how can an individual say, I'm down here continuing in what the Lord told me to do? You can't be down here and continuing what to do what the apostles were teaching to do. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, either these places have the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, or not. If they do, you can be saved in them. And we might as well close the book and just not mention it again. The lesson would be a waste. Or they're not teaching the gospel, of which you need to obey and be added to this church, of which you do read about in the Bible. Denominational baptism is wrong because where's the newness of life? We're going to talk about these last few points. References more 2 weeks from today. But I ask you the question, it's a fair question. Where's the newness of life? If you've been baptized into Christ, arise to walk in newness of life, and yet an individual is going to a denominational body, where's the newness of life? Did the Lord say to do that? Or did the Lord say, come ye out, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you? Well, if you did not come out from among them, and you continue to do it, then where's the newness of life? That's a fair question. Where is the steadfastness in the doctrine of Christ? Acts 2 and in verse 42. If attending a denomination you can stay steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, then why would we teach that an individual needs to come out of it? That's a fair question. And we're going to look at some other questions like this in our next lesson. Where's the fellowship with those of like precious faith? If I put the image back up here and you have a denomination and then the Lord's church, and you say, well, I'm attending with those of like precious faith, then are they in the Lord's body? If so, then why come out from among it? Peter talked about those of like precious faith. Remember that. There is but one faith, Ephesians chapter 4, the doctrine of Christ. And again, I suggest to you that denominational bodies are not teaching the one faith of which you read about in the Bible, or you would read about them. in the Bible. And so if you subscribe to that, it's not the one faith, and you haven't come out from among it. You're not with those of like precious faith. How can one be in Christ and in the kingdom of darkness at the same time? There isn't but two places. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That He has translated us and delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, how can I be in the kingdom of God's Son and yet in the kingdom of darkness at the same time? Matthew 6, 24 answers that. No man can serve two masters. So that won't work. Colossians 1, 13, who hath, I just mentioned to you, delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There is no example in the Bible where individuals were taught wrong and baptized right. Matthew 15, 14, the Bible says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that was a quotation from the Son of God Himself. Must I be rebaptized? We're going to save that one for next week, or 2 weeks from tonight. I want you to think about these things. Search your Bible. If you have questions about them, you ask me. If you want to study further, you let that be known. If you feel like I've missed the mark in any one of these areas, you let me know that. And we'll sit down with an open heart and an open Bible and investigate together. Should you be in this audience having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've heard it. Do you believe it? Will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins into the one body of the New Testament. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. And you want to be restored. God has made provision for that. You can repent of those sins. Make confession of them. We'll pray with you.